Our speaker for this next hour is
Brother Stacy Ferguson.
It's good to be with you at this time to talk about the book of Ephesians. This will be my first time for one of these, so hopefully we can handle it correctly and we can learn some things from the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Ephesians chapter 1. I was told that I am supposed to cover chapter 1, 2, and 3. So that gives us 10 minutes a chapter, which is not very much. So I will probably just go through, try to give you some things that maybe if you want to take notes, I would suggest that. I do have a PowerPoint. I'm going to try to lay some things out. Or if you write in your Bible, can make some notes in your Bible or mark things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then hopefully that can give you at least a feel for those three books. And then we will, then you can go back and you can study on your own in those books yourself. I think about my brother-in-law. That he's helped me in a lot of different ways, working things on the house, things on the car. I remember one time my truck, the head gasket went out and had to change the, pull the head gasket off, and it's one of the twin overhead cams. And so he was helping me with that, and he's been a help in a lot of different ways. And I know if I need something, I can call on him and he will come help. And then one thing about that, one way that that helps me is because he then calls on me and wants me to help him. So when he does that, it makes it a little easier for me to go and help him because I know everything that he's done for me and that he will help me, and that makes it a little easier. I guess maybe sometimes we're selfish in that way, but that's the way I think we are sometimes, is we're glad to help somebody that helps us. If nobody's ever willing to help us, we're not so willing to help them. But as Christians, we know we should always help no matter what. And I say that to make this point. When I think of Ephesians 1, 2, 3, those first three chapters, I think of that as I've looked and studied at that as what God has done for us. And specifically what God has done for you, what God has done for me. And that's what I want us to think about, just that general idea of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And hopefully as we look at these chapters, then you can be able to see some of those things that God has done for you. And that can help you, as I think of that example with my brother-in-law, then maybe that can help us spiritually and as we serve God to be willing to serve Him, be faithful to Him, do the things that God wants us to do when we think about all the things that He has done for us. I want to give you this. If you want to write it down, you can. I do not have this on the PowerPoint. I was listening to Brother Wendell Winkler, a lesson that he was having on Ephesians. And this was an outline of the book of Ephesians. If you want to write this down, I think you'll be studying this more with the Bible Bowl. But chapter 1 is the church in concept. Now, this is an outline from Brother Winkler. Chapter 1, the church in concept. And the whole book talking about the supremacy of the church. Whereas Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. But Ephesians, the supremacy of the church. So chapter 1, the church in concept. Chapter 2 and 3, the church in composition. Those who make up the church. And I thought this was a good outline that he gave that just really sums up the book with those words easy to remember. In concept, in composition, and then number 3, which would be chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, would be the church in conduct, how the Christians are to behave or conduct themselves in the church. You really could take that to the end of chapter 6, but he breaks it up at chapter 6, verse 9 is the end of that third point, the church in conduct. And then he gives a fourth point from verse 10 to verse 24, the last few verses there of chapter 6, the church in conflict. So just to give those again, chapter 1, the church in concept. Chapter 2, the church in composition. Chapter 2 and 3 would be number 2. Number 3, the church in conduct. Chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. And then the church in conflict. Chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 24. And that just gives us an overview of the book as we look at those things. And as I look at these first three chapters, as I said, for me, I see the blessings that God has given us, all the things that God has done for us. There's, of course, a lot in the book of Ephesians. As I said, we'll try to watch the time and keep on time to be able to finish. So that would be okay. Let's look at chapter 1, and I'll try to take the time, if we can, to read these verses. But I want us to think of this as God's blessings in Christ. And if you want to make some notes, you want to write in your Bible, we can number these one through whatever they are. I'm not sure how many that we have here. But the blessings that we have in Christ. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, "Blessed or praised be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we look at what God has done for us. Number one, He has given us all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you think of breaking down these blessings, kind of a description of these blessings here in verse 3, it could be described this way. Number one, their type. What kind of blessings? Well, they're spiritual blessings. Number two, their source. They are, we know from verse 3, they are from God, that God blesses us with these spiritual blessings. Number three, I think of their magnitude or their extent, all spiritual blessings. Not some, not most, but all spiritual blessings. And then another one would be their location is in Christ. Not outside, but in Christ again, talking about the church, being in Christ in the church. And then their fruit, what these blessings produce. And that would be, going back to the beginning of the verse, blessed, or that word means praise God and our Father who's given us all these blessings. So as we think about these blessings, the fruit of those blessings would be praising God. So number one would be those spiritual blessings and those described. Hopefully you got those things. We'll have to move on. And then look at verse number 4. This would be the second blessing. And now these, if you were to look in chapter 1, especially if you were to look at the word in Christ, in Him, in whom, you have that repeatedly in chapter 1. So verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So blessing number 2, that He has chosen us in Him. Think of this as the place where those blessings are. So the place that we can have those blessings and they can be for anyone, they are in Christ. I think McDonald's, I believe that they have a special going on, something going on now, where if you go and you order some fries, then you pull that sticker off of those fries, everybody wins something. I believe McDonald's has that going on now, if I remember correctly. So if you go, you buy fries, you peel that sticker off, you're going to get something. It's guaranteed everybody's going to win something. We happened to get some McDonald's fries and we pulled our stickers off and both of them were for NFL hardware, something like that, some things from the NFL. Well, we didn't want those things. We were winners, but not anything that would benefit us. Now, I think of that just as a, not really a good example, but maybe an example that can help us to see if we want blessings, yes, they're there. God has provided them, but we must be in Christ to receive those blessings. That's the only way we're going to get them, is in Christ. But therefore, anyone and everyone that will obey Him. So God has chosen, picked out, selected us in Christ. Now, verse number 5, the third spiritual blessing. He has predestined us. And if you want to mark these in your Bibles, 1, 2, 3, 4, all through you can. Predestined is to determine, to mark out beforehand. It's to foreknow. The Bible talks about predestination, but not like the denominational world talks of predestination. Because the Bible talks about this in the sense that God has chosen the place, and God has chosen, He set those conditions. Anyone that will obey His Word, that is baptized into Christ, that walks in the light, faithful to Him, then they can have all these blessings, they can have that salvation. And it's all dependent upon our response to that invitation, the Lord's invitation. It, again, completely different than what the denominational world teaches, which is we do not have any choice. We're either going to be saved or lost. God's already determined that. We have no free will about that. That is not what the Bible teaches. And when it's used in this place, when you just read it, we see that He has predestined, He's done determined, predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And this would be, going back to verse 4, those that are chosen that are in Him. And again, this plan, which is that eternal purpose, as Brother Winkler said, the church in concept, goes back even before the foundation of the world. This is the plan that God had, and then those who will obey that plan, they can have that salvation. That's how He marked it out beforehand. Let me give this example. I heard this. It's a great example in trying to describe predestination as far as the Bible description of predestination. Let's say that a teacher at school, she is going to give her students a test. So she writes down the test. She has all the questions. She has already predetermined. She knows who's going to pass and who's going to fail. It determines by how many questions that you have. Those who answer the right amount of questions, then they're going to be able to pass the test. Now, she doesn't have anything to do with the person taking the test, whether they pass or not. That's their choice. That's their decision. But she's already decided through those guidelines, the test that has been given, the questions that are given, those who miss that get right so many questions, and they're going to be able to pass the test. Those who miss so many, they will not pass the test. But it's up to them whether they study, they apply themselves, they learn the material, and then they can pass the test. God's already set the conditions, the parameters, and in Christ we can have those blessings, we can obey the gospel, we can remain faithful to Him, and we will have salvation. If we choose not to do that, then we're not going to have salvation. We can be children of God by doing what He says. If we don't, then we're children of the devil. And so that has been determined. Maybe that helps with that example. Now let's move on. Verse number six. The next blessing is that we have been made accepted. Some translations may translate this differently. The American Standard Version says, which He has freely bestowed on us. The idea is God blesses us. He gives us glory, or He gives us honor and blessings, and that is the idea there of being accepted of Him. And then verse number 7, one that we think of a lot, in whom, again that phrase, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we have that redemption. There's a great example in the Old Testament about Hosea. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, God tells him to go again to get his wife. He has to buy her back. Not sure exactly what had happened. If she had been taken as a slave, we know that she was a prostitute. But He redeems her. He buys her back. He pays that price for her. And for us, that's the redemption. Christ's blood has been given. That's the price that has been paid for us so that we can have salvation, to be released from sin, that forgiveness, that deliverance from sin. Another blessing is in verse 9. And I know specifically in the context, He's talking to those inspired men. In verse 9, He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The gospel being given by inspiration to those apostles and prophets of the first century, as we see in chapter 2, He talks about them. So that's how it originally came. But for us, that is a blessing because those men, it was revealed to them. They wrote those things down. As we see in chapter 3, Paul will talk about. Now we can read and we can know that mystery. Mystery here in the Scripture is just something that is not known. It's a secret. It's not the idea of something that cannot be known, but it's just something that is not known. So God did not reveal that until the apostles and prophets, and then that was made known. Even 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that. The angels looking into those things, the prophets spoke of things they didn't understand, but they spoke accurately because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And we now know that mystery. It's been revealed that we can all be in Christ. You're a Gentile. We can have that salvation. And then verse number 11, another blessing, and this would be number 7, I believe. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The meaning there in the Greek is heritage. That which we have been given of God, that blessing of being His children, having salvation, and though that heritage, that home that we can have in heaven, those blessings that we have in Christ. Again, in whom, those phrases that are used. Wish we had more time to talk about these things. Now, verses number 15 through the end of the chapter would be here a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. If you look at verse 15, he says, "Wherefore, or for this cause, I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul, he hears of their faith in Christ, their love for others, and here is a prayer that begins, Paul praying to Christ the rest of this chapter. And this one, I'll just give some of these things, if we think about what we can pray for, just give us a few things that we see Paul prayed for. And really, if you think about being able to come to God in prayer, that would be another one of those spiritual blessings. We could add that actually to the list that we're able to pray to God. So, reasons to pray. Why does Paul pray? Well, we see in verse number 15, first of all, he heard of their faith in Christ. That's one of the reasons he prayed. Number two, it says their love for others, their love for the saints. He thanked God for their love that they had for others. Number three, this is in verse 16, the faithfulness, as he hears of these things, he mentions them in their prayers, so he's thankful for their love, for their faith in Christ, that obedience that they have. Verse number 17, and here, my understanding of verse 17 would be in that first century, the miraculous, the truth that was revealed by inspiration, as he talks about the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him that could not be known without God making that known through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can't know the mind of God without God revealing that. But for us, make that application for us. We know that we're not inspired today. Those miracles have ceased. But we can go to God's Word and we can have that wisdom, that knowledge, and we can thank God for that. We can pray that we can grow in that. Remember what James said? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, when we ask, it says we've heard, we have to put legs on our prayers. We can ask God for food, but we must get out and we must work just like the birds. He provides what they need, but they can't sit in the nest and expect the food to come to them. They must do their part. And so, in gaining wisdom and knowledge and understanding, which would be the next one, verse number 18, understanding, we must do our part in studying God's words. Proverbs chapter 2 is a great place. It talks about that, crying after it, seeking for it, and we can learn God's word and know His will. And then also the last verses, I'll just put those together, verses 19 through 23, and that would be Christ being the head of the church, how we're part of His body, that the church makes Him complete. And then He makes us complete as the church. As the body and the head, they're complete. You can't have one without the other. They both work together. So the church, we're a part of Christ's body, that closeness, that fellowship, that unity, but also Him being the authority to guide us and direct us through His Word. So that's chapter 1. Just maybe some things you can take this, put some nails there, and then build on that. Now let's go to chapter 2. And we're quickly running out of time. Chapter 2. And I'll just try to go through these and not read the verses. You can read these back on your own, and if you want to make some notes. Think of man's condition outside the church. Like if somebody's overboard, they fall over the ship, then they're in a place where they're not going to be able to live. So you want to try to get them back in the ship. Well, man, as he departs from God, is lost. Outside the church, there is no salvation. So verse 1, dead in sin. Verse number 2, walk according to the world, the lust of the world. Also verse 2, disobedient. And verse number 3, living after the flesh, he talks about. And verse number 3, children of wrath, he says. And verse number 12, and a lot of these in verse 12, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no land, no citizenship, not a part of the covenant of God's people. Specifically talking about the Jews. Are the Gentiles, that would be us, having no hope, and then without guide. Those things in verse 12. This is outside the church. But also if you look And this is why I didn't divide chapter 2 up in just one complete section, because it goes throughout the whole chapter. Verse 13, afar off. Verse 19, foreigners. And then, so that would be the last one. Verse number 19, foreigners. That's man's condition outside the church. And then, God's part to save us. We read, beginning in verse 4, that key word of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. So we have God's mercy, and God's part is that mercy. He's rich in mercy. We know that He is rich in love and grace, and then His kindness. These are things that are mentioned, God's part in our salvation. And then what is man's part? We don't have time to talk about being like God. What is man's part in our salvation? We see in verse 8, 9, and 10, that we must obey Him, have that faith that obeys, and we must do those good works for which we have been created in Christ Jesus. Now, man's condition in the church, as we look at chapter 2, and again, this is throughout the whole chapter, verse 1 and 5, we're made alive. We have that salvation. It's like the man overboard, now being brought back to a place of safety. So in the church, we have life, we have been saved, we have been raised. Verse 6, the idea there is, we were dead in sin, but He has raised us and made us alive. We are seated, and in that spiritual kingdom, God's workmanship, He created us, making us alive spiritually. We have been brought near, and we have peace with God. Also, He has made us both one, the Jew and the Gentile. And then a new man, reconciled to God, we can know the truth, have access to the Father. And then fellow citizens, and a part of God's family, 20 through 22, a part of that spiritual building. Think about all those things. If you begin to look at chapter 2, all those blessings that we have inside of Christ. We talk about that in chapter 1. We see that here in chapter 2. And the time, we just do not have the time. Oh, as someone said, the time is not merciful to us. So we don't have time to go into any more detail about these things. Now let's move on to chapter 3. So think about chapter 1, the churching concept. God's plan to save man, all those blessings. That plan that He laid out to choose, to predestine, to set those parameters, determine that those who are in Christ will have salvation. In chapter 2, our condition outside the church, and then our condition in the church, and that is the composition of the church, those who make up the church. Also in chapter 3, those who make up the church, what we have that's been given to us is we have the truth revealed to us. And one of the great things in chapter 3, and you can use this if you're talking to someone, we sometimes talk to people and they say, well, we can read the Bible, but we can't understand it. You may have one interpretation, I have another. The Bible does not teach that. If you look in chapter 3, look at verse number 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we think about this word has been given, the mystery has been revealed, we can read it, we can understand it. Even Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can know it, we can understand it. And it has been revealed in verse number 5, to the holy apostles and prophets. I remember studying just a little while ago a doctrine I'd never heard of before. The man I was studying with, he said, the gospel of grace was only revealed to Paul. It was different than what was taught to the Jews. They had to do different things, different laws that they had to keep. I'd never come across that doctrine before. But when you look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3, that answers that false doctrine, because he says there in verse number 5, this was not made known before, but it's been revealed to the apostles and prophets. Not just to Peter or Paul, but that was the same message Peter preached to Cornelius, was the same message Paul obeyed, the same message that he preached to the Gentiles. It did not change. It's not one teaching, one gospel for the Jews and a different gospel for the Gentiles. Even as we've looked in chapter 2, Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. They obey the same commands. And as we talked about in chapter 1, must meet those same conditions. That's where God does the picking and the selecting is in Christ. If we want to be in Him, then, or if we want salvation, we are in Him. So we can know the truth. And I think about as I have there, we owe a lot to Paul because we are Gentiles. Thankful for Paul. He went and he preached to the Gentiles. The church was just not for the Jews, but we can know the truth. We can be a part of the church and we can have salvation. And thankful to Paul for that. And verse 6 specifically is that mystery that goes back to chapter 1 that we had looked at in verse number 9. The mystery that had been made known. Well, that mystery is revealed in verse number 6, specifically what that was, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. They could be citizens, no longer aliens, no longer strangers, no longer without God. But we, Gentiles, we can be those citizens, household of God, children of God, partaker of all those blessings. And so that's what the mystery was that God revealed through the apostles and prophets. Now, the last part, and I know 9, 10, and 11, these are key verses that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known. My understanding of those verses is that as it was revealed, the truth was revealed, those men being inspired by the Holy Spirit, they went and they preached the gospel, and that's how the truth was known, how the truth was spread. Through those inspired people, those prophets and apostles, in the first century. And that was in God's plan. Now, at least the principle would still be true today that we as the church are to stand for the truth. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is. So we do spread the gospel. We do stand for the truth. But originally, that wisdom of God to save mankind, that was known through the church. Then, as we look at chapter 3, verse number 14 through the end of the chapter. This is another prayer. So chapter 1, we have a prayer. Chapter 3, we have a prayer. Now look at what he says in verse 14. For this cause, or this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see in the New Testament, prayer is to God the Father. Paul talks about it here. He talks about it in chapter 1. We see it other places. Jesus, the authority, that said that when we want to pray, that we go to the Father. Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Christ was the authority. If he's going to teach anybody to pray, and he did teach them how to pray, then he's the one that we should listen to. Paul, we see, he prays to the Father, and we should do the same thing. He bows, he says, bow my knees unto the Father. To humble ourselves, get down on our knees, is one way that we can pray to the Father in that humble respect. Now, what the things that he prays for, and I'm almost out of time, so I'm just going to list these if you follow along. Verse number 16 is that inner man would be strengthened. One of the things to pray for, that spiritual man. Well, to strengthen our physical man, we have to eat that physical food. To strengthen the spiritual man, we have to eat the spiritual food. And that is, of course, studying God's Word. We know that. And then verse number 17, that Christ would dwell in them by faith. Actually, in the Greek it says, God may dwell in your hearts by the faith. Is there the faith? Well, what's the faith? It's the truth. It's the gospel. So God dwelling in them by faith. The way that God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, is when we put His Word, their Word in us. And being in us. And that is my time that is up. Let me just mention these last few things. Verse 17, 18, pray that they would have love, also know Christ's love, and then that they would glorify God. Some good things for us to pray for as well. So the conclusion, remember how God has blessed us, and then for us to work and to serve Him. Remember, chapter 4 is that beginning, that we're going to walk in the right ways, we're going to keep His commandments. So our conduct, beginning in chapter 4, how we're supposed to live. Thank you.